If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And for those who had the bulletin, they would understand the title of our message. You know, it was hard to give the title to this message, but it's not really a message. It's kind of a lecture dealing with the subject that we're going to be dealing with. And I want to use Isaiah 47 as our scriptural foundation to build upon the talk that we're going to give tonight. It's the last talk, so I'm going to be saying things that I haven't said throughout the week, in the sense of, you know, I believe I could come out more openly now and expose my position on Rome and different elements of the machinations of Satan to bring about his global coalition. The global coalition on terrorism is just a stepping stone for the global coalition to crush Israel. And I want to say that Satan is just practicing. There's a saying that practice makes perfection. And I believe that he is gearing up for his perfect element to destroy the image of Christ on this world. The devil uses systems, he uses individuals, he uses kings and queens and great men and chief captains. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 47, runs a commentary on the ancient enemy of God's people, being Babylon or the Chaldeans. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the milestones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy name shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." You see, in Isaiah chapter 47, we're seeing the uncovering of Babylon. This is from the Word of God. And I want to say that the spirit of prophecy is not silent or quiet upon how Babylon is going to be revealed at the end of time. The message that we have to give, we need to be so in tune with Christ. We need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit, because we have a more pointed message than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he pointed out the sins in Israel, but he also pointed out the corruption that was going on in the Roman Empire. And he lost his head for that preaching. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, page 606, "Thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed as the time comes for it to be given with greatest power. The Lord will work through humble instruments." Listen, the Lord will work through humble instruments. That means instruments of humility. If we want to be partakers of this work, we have to be humble. That's why the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Moses was an instrument. He was a meek man. The Bible says that there was not a meeker man upon the world than Moses. The Bible says again, Spirit of Prophecy says again, page 606, "The Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service." See, the Lord will lead the minds of those who will consecrate themselves to his service. So if you want to have your mind led, you have to consecrate your mind to the service of Christ. The Bible, the Spirit, I keep calling the Spirit of Prophecy the Bible. But I want to say it's the same Spirit actuating through the words of the pen of inspiration. It's the same author. You know, the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they was moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that the servant of the Lord was moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's the same spirit actuating in the spirit of prophecy. Listen to what she says. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. So listen, we need to be trained by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is a place for education. You could read it in Christ's Object Lessons. We should get as much education as we could, whether in the sphere of proper Christian education, but it's going to be men under the control and women under the control of the Holy Spirit. She goes on to say, men of faith and prayer. We've got to be people of faith and prayer. When's the last time some of us prayed about doing the work of the Lord? Sometimes we pray about the bills. We pray about the problems. We pray about the fussing and the fightings. But do we pray about doing the work of the Lord? Brethren, this is the will of God, that we do God's work. She also goes on to say, I'll read it again. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal. Listen, you could be zealous, but your zeal has to be holy zeal, because you're going to be working for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is holy, amen? So therefore, the zeal that the Holy Spirit brings is holy. It says, declaring the words which God gives them, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority. I'll read that again. Father in heaven, I pray you bless my tongue. Help me not to get twisted or tied up. I pray that it will be clean and pure, Lord, that I'll be able to perceive and understand what your Holy Spirit wants me to speak in Jesus' name. She goes on to say, the sins of Babylon will be laid open, the fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. Listen, the sins of Babylon will be laid open. It will be laid open, friends. Therefore, we need to have the holy zeal and the holy boldness. Amen. This is not a time to be timid. This is not a time to be scared. This is not a time to be frightened. This is a time to stand upon the word of God. And listen, everything that we say, we have to realize that it could be backed up by scripture. Listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. But encapsulated in that gospel is the three angels' messages. And on top of the three angels' message, you have the fourth angel of Revelation 18, which totally lays the sins of Babylon open. Why should I be scared of a system that God has condemned? Listen, the condemnation of God is upon this system called the Roman papacy. When you read Ezekiel 28, it talks about the king of Tyrus, how Satan's working through the king of Tyrus. When you read the first couple of verses, it talks about the prince of Tyrus. And the same identification marks of the prince of Tyrus is found in 2 Thessalonians. And you know what 2 Thessalonians says? Let's look what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. Sometimes we forget what these things say, because this is the plain, pure, unadulterated, simple and smooth word of God. You know what the word of God says? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Friends, the day of Christ is at hand. Amen. we're anticipating the second coming of Jesus. It's the blessed hope for the Christian. Amen. It's our hope that one day we're going to see Jesus Christ crack the clouds and say, listen, it's time to go home. Listen, that's our blessed hope. It's our belief. We anticipate this blessing, but we have to take the whole scripture. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. That means you must not be deceived by letter. You must not be deceived by sermon. You must not be deceived by video. By any means. It's a deception when people tell you that Jesus Christ is going to come without certain prophecies being fulfilled. It's a deception. What does the word writer says? For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. We know that there's been the first falling away in the dark ages, but there's going to be another falling away. What's going to happen? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Friends, what's perdition? Hellfire. So in this world today, we have a man who is the son of hellfire. And it's our job as Christians to reveal him. We have to reveal him, friends. And this is where it gets kind of scary for some people. Want to be politically correct. I want to tell you, my friends, that the word of God is politically correct. God is not looking for people to water it down. God is looking for people to give it a plain, thus saith the Lord. That man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. Why must he be revealed? Look at the characteristics of this man who opposes, verse 4, he opposes, friends. You know, Ellen White says that the papal powers covered herself with apologies. But be not deceived. Under those apologies, she's like the venomous serpent, waiting to strike, waiting to take God's people out. She talks about in the secret recesses. Listen, I'm not going to talk about what she's talking about. Let's read what she says. Now, remember, we're going to go back to that in a little while. Listen to what she says. Great Controversy, page 581. God's word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are, only when it is too late to escape the snare. She, Rome. Rome, friends. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in the legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. In the hearts of men, Roman Catholicism is growing. You know why? Why do you think that? You know what? I'm going to use my spirit of prophecy like a Bible this morning. This evening. Let me share you some things in the spirit of prophecy. Why Rome is like what she is like, and why she does, why she's so attractive, why people are easily snared to be snared by this system called Roman Catholicism. You know, when you look at the actual worship format of the Roman Catholic Church, it's geared towards people, towards everybody. She talks about how it is designed for two classes of mankind, nearly embracing the whole world. Those who would be saved by their works and those who would be saved in their sins. That is the secret of its power. So it incorporates the whole of mankind in its struggle for power. It's fitted for the whole of mankind. Let's read what she says again, back in Great Controversy, page 601. I'm going to read that for you. Okay, 581, sorry. God's word has given the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are. only when it is too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. Listen, she is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated stealthily. What does the word stealthily mean? There's a bomber. In the American Army, the Air Force, they have a plane called a stealth bomber. And that bomber, it works without being detected by radar. So therefore, this stealthful work of Rome, it cannot be detected. It's happening secretly. It's happening covertly, undercover. But what happens? Stealthily and unsuspectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends when the time shall come for her to strike. All that she desires is vantage ground, and this is already being given her. Listen, we shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. We're going to soon see, we're going to soon feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. She goes on to say, whosoever shall believe and obey the word of God will thereby incur reproach and persecution. Another quotation I would like to read before I get into opening up the program. Great Controversy, page 565, 566. Listen to this. The Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She is employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to re-establish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. We shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says about this system, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Listen, that's a good description of that position called the Roman papacy. That word papacy means the Roman seat. I want to turn your attention to the screen. And what I want to do today in our talk, which is going to be on the secret societies and the Vatican and the free world wars. I mentioned free world wars. Last week I talked about how we're in the third world war. Today what I want to do by God's grace is document that fact. What I want to do is look at Europe and how their power and influence is extending across the world. I'm also going to share some of the things that I shared last week to just give a little foundation. Here is a picture of a man by the name of Charlemagne. And the reason we're going to learn some history today as well. Amen. If we're going to expose this system, we need to learn a little bit of history. Praise the Lord. That's why, you know, in the Bible, they had the school of the prophets and they learned poetry, they learned how to sing, they learned how to study their Bible, and they learned history as well. Now, a picture here of Charlemagne. The reason I chose Charlemagne as the picture and the starting block is that Charlemagne was the first emperor of a Holy Roman Empire. Now, I don't know if you could see the crest on his breast. It's the same crest like they had in the flag of Frankfurt, which I talked about last week, which is the home of the Rothschild family. Now, in 800 AD, Charlemagne was crowned by Pope Leo as the emperor of a Holy Roman Empire. And that Holy Roman Empire encapsulated the whole of Central Europe. And the reason I want to say that is because the plan that Rome has now is to restore its broken ground and have a Holy Roman Empire in Central Europe. That's why historically Britain, who weren't part of the Holy Roman Empire, is not really going along with it. Charlemagne was half German and half French. He was a Frank. The Franks were a nation that migrated from a part of Germany and settled in France. That's why France and Germany are the two leading powers pushing for the European nation. Now, here is a flag. And the reason I put this flag here is because the Vatican is not just a religious power, it's a political power. It's not just religion, it's politics. By the way, it's called Vatican City State. They have their own flag, their own passports, their own currencies, their own ambassadors, which they call nuncios. And the nuncios have embassies in all the different countries of the world. It's a political power. I want to read a quotation by Guy Emery Shipley, who was one of the leading political figures in the 50s in America. And this is taken from a book called The Vatican in World Politics by Avro Manhattan. You're going to hear a lot about Avro Manhattan tonight. Now, in this quotation, it says, "No political event or circumstance can be evaluated without the knowledge of the Vatican's part in it, and no significant world political situation exists in which the Vatican does not play an important, explicit or implicit part." So he's saying that there's nothing that goes on in the world where the Vatican doesn't play a direct or indirect part. And it always has its hands on the political string. They always have knowledge of what's taking place in the world. That's, they make it their business. In this book, which we talked about last week, called Rome and the War, there was a quotation in here that talked about the Council of Cherry near Turin in 1825. The assembled Jesuit fathers laid down a secret plan by which they hoped to obtain universal dominion. "You will know," said the president of the council, "that what we aim at is the empire of the world." How was they going to have this empire of the world? We know that the Jesuit order was disbanded in 1773, and in that time, by 1776, Adam Weishaupt formed the organization called the Illuminati, which, and we're going to talk about what was the purpose of the Illuminati. Weishaupt had long been scheming the establishment of an association or order which in time should govern the world. In his first fervor and high expectations, he hinted to several ex-Jesuits. You can't really be an ex-Jesuit, by the way. The probability of their recovering under a new name, the influence which they formerly possessed. So he wanted them to regain their influence under a new name. What was this new name? It was called the Illuminati. Adam Weishaupt was a professor, Jesuit professor of canon law and natural law. That's why they chose for their symbol the sign on the American dollar bill, Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new world order. You see, when you see the numerical numbers saying 1776 at the bottom of the pyramid on the American dollar, a lot of people think, well, this is talking about the Declaration of Independence. It's not talking about the Declaration of Independence. It's talking about the establishment of the Illuminati to bring a new world order with the under the auspices of the all-seeing eye God. I showed you last week that behind the dollar bill, this is from a Masonic book, these are all the secret organizations that are pushing for that new world order. Now, this is a man who headed up the Illuminati after the death of Adam Weishaupt. He was Albert Pike, and Albert Pike wrote the Masonic Bible. He wrote the Illuminati Bible, and this is what he had to say. "To you, sovereign grand instructors, general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd and 31st and 30 degrees, that the Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the higher degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine." Yes, Lucifer is God. Now, in their eyes, friends, these men worship Lucifer. Their God is Lucifer. And, you know, Lucifer is, calling him Lucifer is giving the devil a respect, because that's the name that God gave him. But in reality, his name is Satan or the devil. Now you have, this is a person by the name of Mazzini. Mazzini, headed up the Illuminati after Albert Pike, and in his plan for the Illuminati, he said, how is it going to function? How are we going to take control? Mazzini outlined a detailed Luciferian plan for three world wars. Now remember, even though this is talking about the Illuminati, we know it's the Jesuits carrying on their work under a new name. So how was this carried out? This is a picture of a Roman Catholic cardinal named Cardinal Manning. And Cardinal Manning, who was an Anglican bishop who went over to Rome in the 1800s, and he said in one of his leading sermons that if you crush Protestantism in England, you crush it in the world. If you destroy it in England, you destroy it in the world. And I never understood that before I started to study out the historical background of the Protestant religion. You have no idea, friends, the amount of Protestant God-given men that came out of this country. All you got to do is look at the religious libraries and you would see men like Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton is known for his work in the scientific field, but he wrote more on prophecy than he did on science. You see, these men, they knew. You know, Isaac Newton, by the way, he challenged the French scientists at the time. Isaac Newton proved from his scientific findings that God was not only the creator, he was the sustainer. Because at that time in France, he had a principle called the deist. And the deist believed God, he made the world, yeah. But he left it for us to bring order out of the world. William Miller was a deist before he really understood the scriptures properly. And when he understood the scriptures properly, he realized that Jesus Christ was not only the creator, the sustainer. And that's why he wrote on prophecy. And if it wasn't for William Miller, there might not even be a Seventh-day Adventist church, because it was God that used him to preach that message unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, we talked about the Gregorian Institute last week, the pontifical. This institution is linked directly with the Vatican, and this is the number one Jesuit college in Rome. Now, in this book called The Papal Conquest, Italy's Warning, Wake Up John Bull, I used to have a picture of John Bull sitting down lazily. You know, John Bull is the nickname for Great Britain on the continent. This book maps out, it was an English guy called Professor Robertson, who was living in Italy, and he was working with the Italian government, who just broke away from the Roman papacy, and he started to find out that there was a plot in the Vatican to overthrow England. Now, Benedict XV was the Pope who was sitting in the Vatican just prior to the First World War. Now remember, Mazzini said that there'll be three world wars for the Vatican to have ultimate power. Now, this is taken from that book. So highly did the late Pope value the alliance of the Kaiser that he ordered a special Tedum to be sung in his honor. A Tedum is a special song to celebrate a work that is done. After the St. Bartholomew's massacre, the Roman Catholic Church sang a Tedum to show appreciation for the crushing of the Huguenots in France. So there was a Tedum sung in the Vatican for the Kaiser. By the way, the Kaiser was the actual king, so to speak, of Germany in the beginning of the 20th century. He was the oldest grandson of Queen Victoria, but he was anti-British. Even though he was brought up as a Protestant, he started to flirt with the Roman religion. This is what was he in his memoirs. You know, a memoirs is something you write after you've had your political career. Listen to what he says. It was of interest to me that Pope Leo XIII said to me that Germany must become the sword of the Catholic Church. And that was a historical point, because during the Holy Roman Empire, Germany was the sword of the Catholic Church. What happened as a result of this? The Kaiser got together with his generals and he told them that Rome has promised to support us in a war of conquest against Britain. Historically, at that time, the Germans started to match the British with their navies. Remember their song, Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves? It was said in history that the sun never set on the British Empire. And last night I told you that when Queen Victoria was asked, why is Britain so great? She didn't talk about the politicians. She didn't talk about the explorers. She said that what makes Britain so great is the Word of God. And she picked up a King James Bible. She said that was the secret of the greatness of Great Britain. And Kaiser wanted to match that. And what took place was World War One. And World War One was the first technological war. 10 million people lost their lives in the trenches. You know, I've been reading books, and in some of the books, like this one called One World Order, The Socialist Dictatorship, the socialist movement came out just after the First World War. And the author said that the flower of England, the men that was going to oppose this one world government, most of them died in France in the trenches because of the Pope's attempt to have a world order during the First World War. It was the Pope's ambition that the triple crown of the King of Heaven, Earth, and the Underworld would be given to him, but England was always in the way. Now, after the war, you had what you call the Versailles Treaty. And during this meeting, when I looked in the history books, when they settled the differences of the war, it came out that many people, this is taken from a Protestant book, there were many people, the Pope was actually barred from going to this conference because the leaders of the world knew that he was responsible for the First World War. And many statesmen came out with strong statements talking how the Pope and the Vatican hatched the First World War. He was snubbed. He wasn't allowed to enter certain political circles. A lot of people that had ambassadors with the Vatican called for their ambassadors to come back because the Pope was responsible for this carnage. Now, did they stop? No, sir, they didn't stop. This is a book called The Vatican and Fascism. Now, a fascist is this implement that we have here. And it's the implement that the Caesar would hold. It's the implement of absolute power. It was like a reed with an axe. And whoever held the fascists had absolute power. Because fascism means absolute power of commerce, of politics, and of state. In a fascist state, there's only the emperor and the duchy. There's only like the pope and the king. So what happened? After the First World War, a man came along preaching fascism named Benito Mussolini. What is Mussolini's background? The Pope, this is Pius XI in 1929, called Mussolini the man who Providence allowed us to meet. Mussolini was educated and trained by the Jesuits. As soon as he got into power, he signed a concordat with the Roman Catholic Church. And a concordat means that you sign an agreement that turns your education, that turns your finance over to the control of the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of people in history say that the starting date of the World War was 1933. But I want to say to you tonight that the starting date of the Second World War was 1929, when Mussolini signed the Concordat. Another person that was chosen was Adolf Hitler. And Hitler, as a young man, sang in his local Catholic choir. It was in his school that he first learned what the swastika was. This is a book called The Symbols of the Catholic Church. And in Germany and Poland and Central Europe, the swastika is commonly seen in the Roman Catholic churches. That's why Hitler adopted the swastika as his own symbol. He was a normal foot soldier in the First World War, and he wasn't happy at the way Germany was defeated, at the way Germany was blamed for the war. But it got to the point in 1929 that when the great economic Wall Street crash took place, Germany was affected more than any other country because she had to pay back all these loans. It got to the point that a wheelbarrow of money would only buy one loaf of bread. And you better watch out for inflation. because last week we talked about how the Vatican controls the economic structure. They can manipulate the economic structure to pave the way for radical political changes. What took place? Hitler came to power in 1933 in Germany. He swept to power through the Catholic vote. The first thing that they'd done when they got into power is that they signed a concordat with the Vatican. And you know what that concordat done? It made Germany the sword of the Roman Catholic Church again. Hitler told his favourites, "I can see Himmler as our Ignatius Loyola." Who is Ignatius Loyola? Ignatius Loyola was the founder of the Roman Catholic Jesuit order. So what took place when Adolf Hitler came to power? Listen to what he says in the book, The Secret History of the Jesuits. "I learned much from the order of the Jesuits," said Hitler. "Until now, there has never been anything more grandiose on the earth than the hierarchical organization of the Catholic Church." So Hitler said that in his own writings. When you look at his main men, Goebbels and Himmler, Hitler, Goebbels, Himmler, and most members of the party's old guard were Catholics, wrote M. Friedrich Hoffit. They were all Roman Catholic. In his book called My Struggle, in Germany it's called Mein Kampf, even though it says it's written by Hitler, it was ghostwritten. It was a Jesuit priest named Father Stemfau, not Hitler, who really wrote Mein Kampf. That's taken from the book Behind the Dictators, by Dr. L.A. Lehman. Now, Dr. L.A. Lehman, he worked in the Vatican. He worked for the Pope himself. And he came out and wrote in this book, when Hitler got into power, what he done is he had a work policy. He put everybody back to work. Another thing that he done, he had education for the youth. Remember what Ignatius Loyola said? "Give me the child of 7. By the age of 10, I'll show you the man." And he had complete control of education until he tried to form a super race. Another thing he'd done, he gave people things. This is a car called a Volkswagen Beetle. When you actually break down what it means the wagon for the folks. It was his endeavor and his purpose that every working class person should have a car. See, he gave people things and promises at the expense of their liberty. And what did he do when he got to power? This is at the Munich Conference of Peace. Hitler got so powerful that this man by the name of Chamberlain went over to Munich to try and bring peace. Hitler promised that, you know, "We're just here to reconstruct our nation. We don't have any desires on European politics." What took place? When Chamberlain came back to England, he made the famous statement, "Peace in our time." He forgot what the Bible says. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." The Bible says that, but he forgot. What was Hitler doing? While he was saying that there's peace in our time, Hitler was in the Reichstag declaring war on Poland. The next thing he knew, Poland was invaded and the Second World War broke out. It was to be a world war of difference. By May, Hitler and the German army were in Paris, but the Vatican was working behind it. This is from Franz von Papen. He was a private chamberlain to the Pope, but he was also one of Hitler's politicians. He says, "The Third Reich, which means empire, is the first power in the world not only to recognize, but also to put into practice the high principles of the papacy." What are the high principles of the papacy? Historically, the high principles of the papacy is the Inquisition. They say that you could have no other higher principle. What took place in the Inquisition? Let's look. The first thing that Rome done when she got into power was burn books. Burnt books that spoke out against her. Burnt books that tried to educate people into the truth. Did the Nazis burn books? You better believe it. They collected books that spoke out against their regime. They collected books that preached separation of church and state. They collected books that was to enable people to understand what liberty is. Not only did they collect books, but they had bonfires where they burnt the books also. Another thing during the Inquisition is that if you didn't agree with the stake, the state, sorry. You would be burnt alive at the stake. Did the Nazis burn people? Yes, they gassed and burnt people. Over 10 million people were burnt in the Second World War. We also know that there were Seventh-day Adventists that got persecuted when the Nazis got to power. It was the SS organization. The SS organization had been constituted by Himmler according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Their regulations and their spiritual exercises prescribed by Ignatius of Loyola were the model Himmler tried to copy exactly. So the SS organization was developed on the principles of the Jesuit order. We have pictures. You know, it's serious, the history. We even have pictures of Roman Catholic priests doing the Heil Hitler during the Second World War. This was a second attempt of Rome to take over the world. But, you know, what they couldn't do by war, now they're doing by peace. After the Second World War, we realized at the Tehran Conference, Stalin came out. Politicians came out and they realized that the Pope was behind the Second World War. You know, where does it stop? We said that there'll be three world wars. Sorry. The Third World War. Listen to what this is taken from the book called Behold a Pale Horse by William Cooper. The Third World War, called the Quiet War, being conducted using subjective biological warfare fought with silent weapons. The Quiet War was quietly declared by the international elite, the Bilderberg Group, at a meeting held in 1954. You see, when Mazzini said there's going to be three world wars, a lot of people thought that these world wars were going to be violent. That's why a lot of people now put down their guard, because they think that, listen, if there's going to be three world wars, we need to look for where's the attack coming from. We're deep friends into this biological subjective war. It's a warfare on the mind. It's a warfare on the mind. Now, in the political field, we know that this is a signing of the Treaty of Rome. It's called the Treaty of Rome. Now, George McGee, the former US ambassador to West Germany, revealed that the Treaty of Rome, which brought the common market into being, was nurtured at the Bilderberg meetings. Now, last week I talked about how Tony Blair was a Bilderberg, Helmut Kohl was a Bilderberg, George Bush was a Bilderberg, Bill Clinton was a Bilderberg. This organization is so powerful. It was set up by the Roman Catholic Jesuits to be a front so that people think that it's a secular organization, but in reality, it's a spiritual organization. So we know that the Treaty of Rome, which brought the European Union together with the European flag, is part of this quiet, subjective war. This is a book called Europe's Full Circle. And this, the author, by the way, says, it calls it Europe's Full Circle, Corporate Elites and the New Fascism. When you read this book, friends, you cannot, and I know some people have read this book, you cannot refute the evidence in this book to show that we have, listen, in 1945, millions of people died to conquer fascism. But we're going full circle now, all the way back to the fascist state. And soon and very soon, our liberties will be taken away from us based upon these agreements that are taking place. That's why in Revelation 18, it talks about this woman that sits on a scarlet-coloured beast. You know, I was looking in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. I'd like to share something with you in chapter 18 of Revelation. When you look at what the scriptures actually say in Revelation chapter 18, when you read the whole chapter, that's what I said for last week to for you to do that as your homework. Look at verse 24, the last verse of Revelation 18. It says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all," and of how much? "All that was slain upon the earth." Now, I've just collected certain books. This book called Vietnam, Why Did We Go? And it talks about the Vietnam War, how the Roman Catholic Church was instrumental in founding the Vietnam War. there was three brothers in Vietnam called the Diem brothers. One of them was a cardinal. One of them was in charge of the secret police. One of them was the president. And what happened is they started to export the Virgin Mary to North Korea, because the North Koreans were under the influence of the communist regime. And what happened, it caused a backlash. And all of a sudden, they started to persecute the Buddhist religions. This book talks about Seventh-day Adventists, that Seventh-day Adventists were being rounded up and put into concentration camps. It was a crusade to export the Roman Catholic religion. The actual Secretary of War in the United States, it was called Spelly's War, by the way. Cardinal Spellman was the Cardinal of New York. And his job was to make sure that there would be no domino effect, in the sense that communism would be checked, because the Pope was working according to certain encyclical letters, like the Fatima visions. In the Fatima visions, there were three visions that this girl had, that she said, when Russia is converted to Catholicism, the whole world will turn into Catholicism. That's why the Jesuits used a principle called liberation theology. In Central and South America, there were all these revolutions, and these revolutions were headed up by Roman Catholic Jesuit priests, and what they wanted to do was to annihilate all the enemies of the Roman Church. But the Jesuits haven't given up their ancient right, which they believe is to take over the world. Also, you know, we talked about the Second World War. This is a book called A Requiem for Hitler. Now, a requiem mass is only given to someone that's done an exceptional service for the Roman Catholic Church. When Adolf Hitler died, the Roman Catholic Church had a requiem mass. That's a high mass. It was given for him. You know, and this book here talks about how in this war, these two books actually, this is called The Global Manipulators, and it talks about these men that are in high politics that are manipulating the political spectrum for Rome to reconquer. They make sure that they put their agents everywhere. And the manipulation in the quiet biological war is going to be based upon the manipulation of the mind. That's why the media now is so powerful. Now, this book called What's Wrong with Christian Rock, it talks about Christian rock. And I hope that none of us listen to Christian rock. But it talks about Christian pop, Christian rap, Christian contemporary soul music. But one of the most interesting things about this book, it was talking about the BBC. That when the BBC first gave its first signal, called Aunt Aggie, that when someone got the actual original signal, they played it backwards. And when they played it backwards, it said, Lucifer, come and rule us. And that was in the early days of the BBC. That's why you have a television license, you know, because the BBC don't advertise. They're the actual information center of the state. And they bombard. I'm not going against the BBC, I'm going against all of them. You see, the media is being used in this biological war to change the way we think, to make us politically correct. To make us politically correct, sorry. And that means that our thinking processes are being changed in the silent war. This book called, I talked about this the other night, but this book called Dope Incorporated, which talks about the international drug trade, which is also part of the silent war. It talks about a priesthood called the Isis priesthood. Now, for those who study ancient Egyptian antiquities, you know Isis was the name of the Virgin Mary in Egypt. And there's a priesthood that are financed by millions and millions of pounds who pump money into research in mind control. Remember the Third World War? It's a control of the mind. And in this priesthood, they said, listen, if we could get the young people into an altered state, that means your mind is altered in the way you think, then the spirit beings could communicate with the people more better. And what they've done is they said, we have to pump a particular type of music. And that type of music is based around the heavy beating of the drums. And that music, when it's merged with drugs, the people begin to be initiated into the ancient worship of Isis. Therefore, they do the moves when they're in the spirit of Isis. They start to twist and dance and turn around and start to get off. It's all part of the worship of the Isis priesthood. That's why music is a strong medium. We talked about the 144,000 the other day, how that they would only play the harps of God. We need to perfect our music on earth for the music that's going to be in heaven. Amen? Amen. We need to understand that it's only certain types of music that is going to be allowed in the pearly gates. And this is all part of the plan. Listen, it's financed even by the CIA under code names like MK Ultra, MK Naomi, and you know, all these big rock concerts like Woodstock and these different things. They're all CIA experiments to see how the young people react to this type of musical and this type of agenda of being manipulated in this war. That's why we need to go to the sanctuary, amen? Because the Bible says, thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the service that prepares our mind to have the purity of Christ. And here we see the priest at the incense. The incense represents prayer. When you look at the sanctuary, you need to understand that every part of the sanctuary ties into our salvation. There's a 7-branch candlesticks. You know why there's 7 lamps? Because there's 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And that means that God will always have a light from Ephesus to Laodicea. We need to have the fresh bread as well. This bread should be unleavened, by the way. You know, but it looks like it's got a bit of leaven in it. You know, but listen, the unleavened bread represents the word of God. The word of God that brings purity of life, that eradicates sin from the life. Now the incense represents the prayers of the saints mingled with the righteousness of Christ. Our prayers have to be mingled with Christ's righteousness. That's why the high priest once a year will go into the most holy place with blood. Friends, is the high priest in the most holy place? That's our way out of the Third World War. It's a biological war. It's a war against our... Listen, I overheard a talk at lunchtime, and it was true what the person was saying. There's certain musics that goes against the natural rhythm of our body. And when we listen to that type of music, it unfroz us. It throws us off and sends us into an altered state of mind. That's why we need to, and listen, there's certain music in the worship format that throws us off. This Third World War has been planned to the point of your liturgy, the worship format of the church. They've said that we need to even infiltrate the churches and get them onto a new basis of musical worship. You know, don't think that we're exempt. That's why you have this celebration music. Some churches have drums now. Praise God there's not a drum kit in West Kilburn, amen? Amen. And that's only because there's certain people that said, listen man, we best follow Christ than man. Ellen White said there's nothing wrong with musical instruments, but it's the people that play them. And you know, when you read the Bible, it was in Chronicles that only the priests were allowed to trouble the music. They were only allowed to trouble it. Not anybody could come and pick up an instrument in Israel. They'll get slew. So the same way we have to participate in the same patterns in our worship format in the church. Why do we need to get to that point? Because soon, friends, we're going to see the King. And if we're going to see the King, we need to be like Him. Why do we need to be like Him? Because the only how we could be in heaven is if we're like Jesus Christ. Listen, this is a poor representation of the second coming. Pen cannot portray the scenes. Pen. Ellen White said she had to stop writing when she saw the visions of the second coming. She couldn't even, it couldn't even come out of her lips. The glories. Listen, the sea's going to boil like a pot. The mountains are going to move like a reed. It's going to be stupendous. Talents, just, you know, hail, the weight of talents are going to fall from the sky. In the book of Job, God said he's already got them stored up for the last days. You know, we need to be serious about the second coming of Jesus. And the only how we could be serious about the second coming of Jesus is if we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and see the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it's my prayer that we look to Jesus. Why? Because sinless is he, and we want the Father to impute his life unto us. Amen. It's getting dark now in this place, and it's dark out there in the world too. The most darkest night of Earth's history is about to approach us. We need to realize, friends, that we need to make our calling and our election sure. Because listen, the whole world is going to be arrayed against us. We're going to be the objects of universal terror. They're going to look upon us and say, there one of them is. A seminary event is, it's going to be on the news. Listen, it's going to be like how it was on September the 11th. But the only different thing is our name's going to be on the front pages. Because we're not going to go along, amen? Ellen White said she saw a vision of a train going to perdition with lightning speed. And she said she looked upon the conductor and he was a stately person. But when she had a second look, it was Satan. And she said that this train was going with lightning speed to perdition. And when she looked upon this train, the whole world was on the train. But she looked a little lower and she saw a people, amen? And that people were people that stood for the word of God. And that people, friends, were the true and faithful Seminary Adventists.